Well, please, as ever, keep your Bibles open, will you, at that page? And let's pray together. So, gracious God and Father, we ask that again you will open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Money is a subject that keeps cropping up in conversation. But it's not just a conversation. It crops up the whole time in papers, on TVs, in letters, magazines. For instance, there was a student who wrote to his father after a long break in communication. Dear Dad, how are you? It'd be great to hear from you, even if it is only £10. Money is important to all of us, but actually it is rarely discussed in church. We certainly haven't discussed it much from the pulpit here at St. Mary's over the last 8 years. And when money is talked about in churches, it's not often a popular subject. However, as we see from these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was not embarrassed to address financial issues. And as a church committed to biblical teaching, we mustn't be embarrassed to engage with this subject. Instead, we should be eager to understand and embrace this teaching ourselves. Now, let me say a little bit about the background to these chapters. The church in Jerusalem and Judea needed support. About 10 years before this letter was written, there had been a severe famine which had particularly hit the Christians in Jerusalem, who were also undergoing a lot of persecution from their own countrymen. Anyway, at that time, the Christians from the predominantly Gentile church in Antioch had decided to provide assistance for the church in Jerusalem. And they sent that money to Jerusalem via Paul. And ever since then, Paul had been keen that the Christian churches he helped plant in the Gentile world supported the Christian churches in Jerusalem and Judea. And I think a number of reasons for this. It was a brilliant way for the Christians from a Gentile background to show how much they appreciated that the good news about Jesus had come from the Jews, and actually that they were all one in Christ Jesus. A very good visible demonstration of that. And also, it was a brilliant way for Paul to demonstrate that he wasn't anti-Jewish. You see, one of the big things that Paul had to cope with throughout the whole of his ministry was that there were some Christians from Jewish background who were suspicious of Paul, wondering that the gospel he proclaimed wasn't according, actually, with the covenants which God made to Abraham. And Paul had to again show that actually they were of one. And Paul's enthusiasm for these collections was a clear sign that although Paul's primary mission was to the non-Jewish world, he was still passionately concerned about his fellow countrymen. So anyway, Paul is raising money for the church in Jerusalem from the Greek churches, and the church in Corinth had at first been enthusiastic about this project, but their initial enthusiasm hadn't lasted. In contrast, the churches in Macedonia were really keen to give. It seems that Paul hadn't wanted to tell them about the Jerusalem collection because they were very kind of hard up themselves and had enough battles of their own with persecution. But as soon as they heard about the collection, they begged Paul for the chance to be part of it, even though we're told earlier they were in extreme poverty themselves. And 2 weeks ago, when we began this little series and looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 8, we learned a number of things from the example of those Macedonian churches. We learned that Christian giving, as opposed to other types of giving, is the result of a supernatural work of God in people's lives. There is a different order to Christian giving. We learned that it is the evidence of an earnest love for Jesus And we learnt that it's motivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you weren't here a fortnight ago, do listen to a recording of it from the website. Anyway, this week we're just tackling six verses, verses 10 to 16, and in them we find four further principles of Christ-like giving. And the first is this: Christian giving is to be encouraged, not commanded. Now, I need to qualify that right at the start, because in a sense, the gospel does command us to be generous givers. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, isn't it? That's what the gospel proclaims, the lordship of Jesus. And everybody who comes to Christ, well, must bring all of their lives under his rule, including, of course, their finances. So, for instance, Jesus, if you remember that incident when he the rich young ruler came up to him, Jesus said to him, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Now, Jesus has the right to command that. And although Jesus hasn't specifically commanded all his people to do what he asked that rich young ruler to do, those of us who claim the name are Christian and have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord must reflect his character and will. That's why in verse 9, Paul pointed to the example of Jesus as the motivation for Christians in the Corinth to give. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ puts those of us who receive and experience the grace of God under an obligation to be generous givers. But notice that despite that, Paul doesn't command the Corinthians to give. Verse 8, you see, I'm not commanding you. You see, you can't command Christian giving because true Christian giving is done freely from the heart. It reflects the self-giving of God. See, God wasn't under an obligation to humble himself in our Lord Jesus Christ and go to the cross. But out of love for you and me, he did it. And similarly, our giving is never to be in that sense under, you know, forced. Or there is an obligation, but in a sense, it's to come freely. Do you understand that? It's a difficult balance to maintain. And we actually see Paul doing that in these chapters. Because having said that, in these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, they are a huge encouragement for the Christian, for the Corinthians to give. See, Paul doesn't command them to give, but he makes it abundantly clear that they should be giving. Do you see that extraordinary balance here? And in verse 10, Paul gives specific advice. Now, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Now, it's an important balance and principle for churches and Christian organizations to maintain. See, churches like St. Mary's have financial needs, but we're not to demand that people give. In the Lutheran Church in Germany, the church is supported by a government tax. People can opt out of it, but if they do, they have no right to a Christian burial or a wedding or even getting baptized. And it's perceived in many ways as forced giving. I think it's really harming the witness of the Lutheran Church in Germany. There is a danger that the Anglican parish share can similarly degenerate into a denominational tax that is demanded with penalties if you don't kind of cough up. Christian giving is not to be demanded like that, but it is to be encouraged. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, a sign of the supernatural work of God in Christian people is that they don't have to be asked to give. Rather, they are the ones asking to do the giving. But Christian responsibilities do need to be taught and encouraged. And that is what Paul is doing here. And so it is very good that we are having this series. And I hope that none of us are begrudging it progressing. Instead, we're asking God to give us a greater understanding of his ways so that we might be generous givers. And that is of our nature, almost a characteristic of us as Christians, that we are generous givers. So that's the first principle. Christian giving is to be encouraged, not demanded. The second principle is this. Christian giving is about performance, not promises. Now, the Corinthians had started to give, but they hadn't seen their giving through when actually they were in a position to do so. Look at verse 11. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Well, we're not told why, having initially been enthusiastic to give, they had stopped giving. It could have been because pseudo-apostles and teachers, who we read about later on in the letter, had turned folk away from Paul, the Apostle Paul, and therefore Paul's concerns. We know that's one of the issues going on in the Corinthian church, that the people were turning against Paul. It might be actually that they'd become preoccupied with their internal divisions and disagreements. We knew that that was a characteristic of the Corinthian church. Or perhaps they'd just grown lazy and careless and tired. Any of the above could have been a factor. But the result was that this work of giving, which they'd embarked on, had remained unfinished. Now, we all know what it's like, don't we, to be moved by some need. Perhaps a disaster we see on the TV, or a request from a missionary newsletter, or an appeal from a treasurer, and we mean to give. We really feel we want to, but somehow we never get round to doing it. That check we plan to send off never gets written. That increase in our standing order we intended to set up never gets actioned. The gift aid form we promised to sign never gets completed. That proportion of the bonus or inheritance we felt that we should give never gets given. Eager willingness is not always matched by careful completion. We delay rather than seeing our conviction through to completion. And the danger is actually that that attitude can spread into other areas of our Christian lives. So there are the prayers we mean to pray, but fail to do so. The people we mean to share our faith with, but don't follow through. The times in the Bible we mean to have, which get squeezed out. See, we as Christians can easily be content with good intentions and promises. But what good are they without the performance? Now, we mustn't get the wrong end of the stick on this. Now, sometimes people pledge to give some money for a specific period, but their circumstances suddenly change. For instance, they're made redundant, or there is a death in the family. And they suddenly find themselves unable to give as they had wanted to. Now, Paul is not talking about that situation. Because look at the last four words of verse 11. That it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Do you see that? He's making that very clear. But if we have the means, and God puts a desire in our hearts that we should give, then it's important that we see it through. See, some people don't give regularly, because they're worried about the future. Well, lovely, but how am I sure that my circumstances might change and I might not be able to keep that giving going? And actually, it's the fear for the future that stops them from actually getting started in the first place. But that shows a lack of faith in God's love and provision. You see, God knows our circumstances. And he asks us to do what we can do. He doesn't ask us to do what we can't. And he's not going to hold us to things that are impossible. God is pleased when we give regularly according to our means, because it shows that we love him and it shows that we trust him. So encouragement, not command. Performance, not kind of promises. Third, the attitude, not the amount. Verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. See, God's criterion of acceptable giving is not based on wealth, but on willingness. God doesn't measure gifts by size, but according to what each person has. See, some may feel that their giving is insignificant because it's just so small. But no giving is insignificant to God. The clearest example we have of this is the story of the widow's mite. Do you remember it? Jesus was sitting opposite to the place where the offerings were made in the temple. And he saw people giving their gifts. And he saw some rich people throwing in large amounts. But the person who particularly caught his attention was a poor widow who placed in the treasury two small copper coins, worth, we're told, only a fraction of a penny. And when Jesus saw her, actually he called over his disciples and said, look, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now, if we had been there, we would have most probably been impressed by the large amounts given by the rich people. But we would have been, wouldn't we? That's what would have caught our eye. Boy, you see what they're giving? Not impressive, you know? The few coins of the widow wouldn't have caused us a second thought. But to God, it meant more than all the others. See, Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, is much more interested in the attitude of the heart rather than in the amount. Friends, it's one of the reasons why we don't take an offering during our services. We don't want people to feel that they must give here and now just because a collection bag is being passed around. You see, when people haven't thought about their giving before a collection, they probably don't give willingly according to their means. Instead, chances are that they give slightly grudgingly according to what they have in their pocket or their purse at that time. And one of the things that people ask me from time to time is about tithing. Now, in the Old Testament, the law prescribed that the Israelites gave a tenth of all they had to the Levites in the work of the temple. But it's very interesting that the New Testament never majors on tithing. And there are a number of reasons for that. But I think the major one is because if you're not careful, actually, tithing can become a mechanical, legalistic thing removed from the heart. Let me just say a little bit more about this. If you've never started to give regularly, according to your means, a 10% tithe of your income might be a good place to start. When people first sort out their giving properly, it can be a liberating and a great source of joy and have an amazing effect on their Christian life. And friends, I see that again and again. If you haven't done it, I just say you're missing out. We're going to be seeing that later on. It talks about the grace of giving. And it is a joy when you actually start to do it. If you haven't done it, and I know there will be people here who won't, just to say you're missing out. Learn to give. It's always a wonderful thing to be able to begin to do. But after a set time, a set tithe can degenerate. Because it simply becomes another expense along with the mortgage. And we start thinking, well, I've given my 10% to God, the rest of the money is mine to do what I want with. Friends, that is legalism. See, God wants those of us who've experienced his grace and generosity to reflect his attitude. And those of us who are better off might find that we can give far more than 10%. I love the story of, for instance, John Wesley, the 18th century church leader. When he began to sort out his giving, he had an annual income of £30. Pounds went a bit further in those days, I think. Which he spent, I think, 28 on him to provide for his needs and gave away £2. That's actually quite a lot less than 10%, isn't it? But the next year, his income was £60. He still lived on 28 and gave away 32. The third year, he received £90, gave away 62. The fourth year, he received £120 and still lived on 28 as before, giving the rest of the poor. And in fact, that carried on throughout his life. Now, that is what John Wesley decided to do. Okay? What each of us decide to do is between us and God. But what God is interested in is in our heart attitude. And what I want to suggest is that at least once a year, we need to sit down and before God assess the state of our finances and prayerfully decide on the basis of what God has given us what we're going to pass on to others. And if you don't have much money and the amount you are able to give is very small, don't worry. As verse 12 reminds us, if the willingness is there, whatever you give is acceptable to God according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. God knows what your resources are. Okay. It's out of the heart for him. See? So, encourage not commanded, performance not promised, the attitude not the amount, and finally, stewards not owners. And here we're looking at the final paragraph, verses 13 to 15. Let me read it again. Now, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now that last bit is a reference to the supernatural food which God gave the Israelites during their time in the wilderness, which we heard about in our first reading. Each night, a manna would fall on the ground, and each day the Israelites would gather it up. And I imagine the process of collecting it was a bit like kind of pick your own strawberries. I imagine there were some who no doubt had very nifty fingers and could gather lots very quickly. Others, a bit like me, were too busy eating it as they went along. But the aim was to end up with the same amount per person. Do you notice that? One omer. And actually, if you got more than you needed, it went, what happened? Went bad, didn't it? Didn't do you any good at all. Anyway, the one thing you couldn't have said in the wilderness is that it was all your own work to put food on the table. Now, it was obvious, wasn't it, that God had provided the manna, the means. And we need to view our own resources, financial and otherwise, in the same way. There are lots of scriptures on this which make the same point. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to this, what do you have that you did not receive to them? If then you received it, why do you boast if it were not a gift? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What we gather in life is not ours, actually, of our own creation, but God's gift to us. And what we gather, which God has given us and provided for us, is not just for ourselves, but for others as well. So we are stewards of what God has given. And where God has provided us with an abundance, we're not to store up more than we need for ourselves. We're to pass it on to others who have less and are in need. You see, in the wilderness, it was obvious that God had provided what they needed. But also, it was obvious that God wanted there to be equality. Now, in the fallen world in which we live, there never will be equality. It's one of the points that Jesus once said: the poor will always be with you. You know, you always have the poor with you. That campaign, Make Poverty History, may be a laudable aspiration, and it is, but it is a pipe dream. There will always be poverty. Christ tells us that. However, in a Christian family, no one should go hungry. And no one should hold back his resources from those who are in need. And we try to do that in St. Mary's. We have a care fund so that members of this church family who find themselves in difficult circumstances can receive appropriate support. It's appropriate, you know, it's not just money just handed out, but it's, you know, people take a look at the situations and try to think, how can we help and provide all-round support for those who are struggling? And if you know of people, you know, then you can always have a word with church warden, or some of us are aware of that. We try to, we have that care fund. And if we need more, well, we'll be coming to the church family and say, we need more for the care fund. The PCC has made a decision that we will support the Rainbow Project at White Waltham. And as our church income grows, so our support for others should grow. It's almost as if the kind of ups and downs of the finances of God's people is designed by God to bring us into fellowship with one another and also with other places far beyond our area, highlighting the point that we're independent as the family of God's people. They need us and we need them. You see, we can't outgive God. That's the point. All the resources of the created universe belong to him. All that we have ultimately belongs to him. We need to think like that. He has entrusted each of us with resources according to his will, and he offers us the privilege of working with him as stewards, distributing his resources to people and places where there is need. And it's not just money, it's hospitality, time, skills as well. So four principles about Christian giving. We've got them. It's to be encouraged, not commanded. It's a difficult balance, isn't it? But it's there. We see it here, actually acted out for us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. God wants it to be something that we freely do out of love rather than compulsion. It's performance, not promise. Good intentions are not enough. We need to see through what we've decided to give before God. It's the attitude, not the amount. So please look, don't worry if all that you're able to give at the moment, all that you can give at the moment is only very little. God knows your situation. He isn't interested so much in the amount, but what it reveals about our heart. And then finally, stewards, not owners. All our resources are actually not our own. You know, as the Bible says, we brought nothing to the world. We came in starkers, and we'll leave it starkers, in that sense. And God has given us his resources, not only so that our needs are met, but the needs of others are as well. And as Christian people, he wants to use us as the means by which, in his family and amongst those we come across, things are distributed. So nobody's in need. All are provided for. All have enough to survive and operate in God's household. Lots to think about, isn't there? Well, let's pray. Let's pray now. Let's have a moment of quiet. And use this time, and it's cold. is this time not to think about the cold, but to think about, actually, Lord, work in us. I think it's working us as a church, as well as us as individuals. Work in us that we might learn to be more generous giving. There's a lot of generous giving going on, but that we might learn more. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the rich generosity that you have shown us and modeled to us in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the resources that you have provided us, both as individuals and families and as a church. Please help us to be good stewards. Please may our giving be from the heart. Please help us not just to have good intentions, but to see things through. And we pray that in everything you might be glorified and you might change us so that we may be more like the Lord Jesus and just know that joy of a Christ-like living, because we ask this in his name. Amen.